If you are a Bible-carrying person or tablet or phone or whatever, you can open your Bible to Romans 15. Last week, we spent some time talking about what Paul's advice was to the weaker Christians and the strong Christians. And in that day, in the church in Rome, when they were referring to the stronger Christians, it was primarily Gentile who had discovered the freedom that's in Jesus. And they were the strong guys. And the weaker people were people who were Jewish people who genuinely have gotten born again, saved, converted, but they were hanging on to some of the trappings of the old covenant of, you know, the dietary laws and the feasts and the fasts and all that kind of stuff. And so, interestingly, they weren't depending on that. Didn't say you have to be, you aren't saved if you don't do those things. They just were sticking to the traditions of men, if I can say it that way. And the people who didn't thought those guys ought to shape up. And the other people said, oh, you can't do this. These are valuable things to us. Not pertaining to salvation, but as part of their liturgy or their worship. So we were in the prayer room yesterday. Scott alluded to this just for a second ago, praying about the fact that we are, we have a better covenant with better promises. And the New Testament talks about that. And so Paul, who writes that and talks about that and celebrates that, also gives some advice here in the early part of Romans 15 that's very interesting. So keep in mind that we have a better covenant, better promises, and keep in mind that God's got a plan and a purpose for everything that is the Scriptures. And when Jesus quoted Scripture, what did he quote? Old Testament. When Paul was reading the Bible, what was he reading? Old Testament. So is it worth a darn? Oh, yeah. It's the Word of God, too. And that's part of Paul's exhortation today is don't leave that out. Understand what we're talking about, but don't leave it out. So I'll read you the first, I'll read you my paragraph, and then we'll read the first three verses of Romans 15. Last week we saw how we're to live lives that are acceptable to God and approved by men. Men that would be people inside the family of God and outside the family of God. We also looked at how Paul describes the kingdom of God as righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And this week we'll consider how those truths are played out in our daily lives. A lot of times when we think about the kingdom, and I do this too, we think of the government of God, right? His kingship, his lordship, and that is absolutely true. But the results of his lordship are to be righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so that's why it's so important to walk in the Spirit, because that's where the righteousness and the peace and the joy are found. Got it? Okay, Romans 15. Verse 1, we who are strong in our convictions and of robust faith. How many have robust faith? I like that. Amplifies things. If you've got robust faith, what's that? Well, that's robust is different than being busted. Are you with me? So the opposite of, I'm busted, man. It's robust. I mean, I'm alive. And he says, those of us who are strong or robust faith ought to bear with the failings. Uh-oh! Failings? That might mean somebody failed me. Yep. That's possible. It says, we ought to bear with. I don't like bearing with anything. Do you? Bear with me for a little while. It's not going to be a little while. Right? I don't. Somebody said, well, bear with me for a little while. And I say, I don't entertain bears. But he says, we ought to bear with the failings, it says, the frailties and the tender scruples of the weak. We ought to help carry the doubts and qualms of others and not to please ourselves. Haven't you ever talked to somebody that's just so tied up in knots about an issue that you haven't even considered an issue for many years? Haven't you ever done that? So what do? Pop them in the head. Right? Dude, wake up, come on. Well, and sometimes you have to. But the idea is the fact that we're all in this race, but we're all on different laps. And you don't want to just lap people. You want to go as good and fast and far as you can so they can draft on you and beat you to where you're going. We want acceleration to be true in our lives so it can help acceleration be true in the lives of others. Right? So if somebody's battling back here, or is that one turn I can't make? And you know the trick is to speed up going into the turn, not slowing down. But if they do that with no more confidence than they have, they'll end up in the grandstands. Right? So you got to coach them up, build them up, get them up so they can go do that and recognize, oh, this is the answer. I mean, when someone's wanting to grow in God and you know what they need is humility, but they're not strong enough to hear that word because it would break their heart for you to think that they're proud. What do you do? Well, then you go back and tell the stories of how proud you were and how through the grace of God, He allowed you to humble yourself, and God gives grace to the humble. And that's how you grew. Stuff like that. And when you make as many mistakes as I have, it's really not too hard to do that. But you understand I'm saying, instead of saying, Tiff, why are you so stinking proud? You don't say that. You say, man, I met this person today and they light up the room. They are so gracious before God. They value people so highly. I want to grow up and be like that. Because they don't demand their own way and their own right, you know, stuff like that. And let that witness to the person. Now, I'm just saying, if those of us who've been around a little while, and listen, being around a little while makes you older. Not necessarily wiser. Right? So this longevity doesn't count for much. Right? Because some people can, well, they've been Peter Pan for 60 years, you know. I won't grow up, and they don't. And so to get advice from them is the wrong place to go. But people who have a history with God can help people who are still establishing their history with God. Am I making sense? And not to look down on them and cuss them out. Boy, am I going to say this? I guess I am. I have a battle of the brain here. Anyway, one of the things I've seen happen with people discipling people over the ages, and you just can't do this. If I discipled Don, for example, and he looked up to me, use your imagination, and learned from me and stuff like that, and that was 25 years ago, when he had longer hair and I had hair, right? Sooner or later, we're just brothers, right? We're just friends, and if I always hold it over him that I'm the discipler, then you never get to go to the level, in my eyes, that the Lord's taking you to. Come on, right? And see, and that's not good. That's not good. Now, it's always good that he would have respect and honor to me because I paid the price and gave the time, but I should never consider the fact that I'm better than him, right? Because I knew something at a time when he hadn't discovered it yet. Those poor people in that little church where I got saved. Within a couple of years, I'm leading. I'm on staff. I'm pastoring people and all of their kids. I'm responsible for all of their teenagers. And I couldn't even spell Deuteronomy when I got saved. But something happened. The Lord accelerated me. And they were able to receive that. Do you know the humility it takes? For somebody to do that when they've been around 30 years, here I am telling them what the scriptures say. Come on. And I'd get up there going, I just tell the Lord, you and I know that I don't know, but here I am. And they were bearing with me. And the Lord gave me a gift, so it worked. You know, I mean, you squeezed in there. But that disposition of heart, if you do know something, first verse the Lord ever told me, 1 Corinthians 8, if you do know something, you don't yet know it as you ought to know. And so what we have has got to be shareable. And if it's going to be shareable, then those people to you have to be bearable. Let's make that up. That's pretty good. We have to bear with the fact that that guy should, by now he should be someplace else. He should be deeper in God than he is. Well, let's help him get there. Instead of saying, rrr, rrr. Now, I wrote some good stuff. I need to look at it here. But so I can make the point stronger. I'll finish the verse. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings and frailties and the tender scruples of the weak. We ought to help carry the doubts and the qualms of others and not to please ourselves. That's so hard because our whole culture and all of Madison Avenue teaches us to please ourselves. You deserve this. You've earned this. Yeah, why the heck not? Right? And it's not that he doesn't want us to have good stuff, but if our goal is only to please us, we'll miss the opportunities where he's empowered us to help others. Those good works that he laid out before the foundation of the world. So let each of us make it a practice. This is just a crazy verse. Let each of us make it a practice to please and make happy his neighbor. I got to meet my neighbors before I do that. Right? I mean, a lot of people, you don't know people. But those who are around us, let us make it a practice. Ah! Anybody ever, I was in band when I was in fourth grade. My mother made me do it 1 year. Played an E-flat horn. I didn't even know there was one. Because nobody else, that's what was left, you know. And I had the flat down pretty good. And my brother played the tuba for the whole neighborhood. So when he practiced his tuba, nothing else could happen. I mean, earthquakes, you didn't. And so I thought, well, I can't practice when he's practicing, so I don't have to practice. Well, you know, you can't play when you don't practice. Oh, I used to, and my mother wouldn't let me quit. I had to do that for the whole year, faking my way through little concerts and stuff like that. It was awful because I didn't practice. And he says, now I want you to build people up. I want you to help people. And he said, make a practice of it. Practice it. So guess what? You won't be good at it at first. Right? I remember the first time playing baseball, I bunted. Got all three knuckles on this hand. Because the guy told me you slide it up and down like this. So I slid it and the ball hit the poof. You know, that hurt. And so the next time I'm up to bat, he said, I want you to bunt again. I said, you're out of your mind. I got to be a really good bunter because I was fast. But I wasn't good until I practiced doing it against live pitching. And so the Lord tells you to obey something or gives you a chance to do something. And haven't you ever got there, this is going to be so good, and you open your mouth and your words just dribble down your chin? If you're me, you've done that more than once. And it's like, well, Lord, that really stunk. And it wasn't that he was trying to get me to do something that had this powerful effect. He was trying to get me to trust him so that I could do anything that could have a powerful effect. So it was my yes that mattered, not the outcome. I didn't know that until afterwards. But we ought to be able, I got to do this, but we've got to be able, it says, to bear with weaknesses of other people. I think that's really a kind of a profound statement that we have to bear with the weaknesses of other people. Verse 3, for Christ did not please himself, he gave no thought to his own interests, but as it is written, the reproaches and abuses of those who reproached and abused you fell on me. He's telling that to the Lord. Hey, I came down here to take care of this stuff, and everybody that hated you now hates me, and I don't care. I'm not going to let that stop me. I won't let that change the way I do what I do. Here's what I wrote in your outline. Strength, depth, and a level of maturity make it more conducive to bear the frailties of others. In other words, if you grow up yourself, it's just easier. It just is. We're instructed to make it a practice to help others, to encourage and build them up in the Lord. Now, this is the part I wanted to read because this is the balancing act. We're not to reward their continued indulgence in sin, but to empower them to gain wisdom, understanding, obedience, and growth. I told somebody the other day that's done some stuff that, you know, sin. I mean, it's not right. I just said, well, it's like this. I said, you know, I don't know if I can come to church. And I said, it's like this. We're either going to love you afar, or we're going to love you from here, you pick. We're not going to throw you under the bus. I said, now, if you do some stuff that nobody understands, people are going to look at you and say, I don't understand. And they didn't do it. So you can't be angry. Because if it's unexplainable, you don't have a good explanation. Right? So no explanation will satisfy. But what you did and who you are and what you're worth are different things. And we have to learn to evaluate and value people. Recognize if it's, you can call it what it is. Right? So that person needs what? They've been redeemed. They need restored. Who's going to do that? Somebody that's not afraid to get the crud on their hands. Remember my little story? I told this a million times. In fact, if you come to a welcome class, I'll tell it again. I usually tell it there. I was just praying one day, and I saw, there was probably Brian, but saw a tow truck pull up. I did, a tow truck pull up, and the passenger door came open. And there was like the faceless person driving it. The faceless person is usually the Holy Spirit. And I'm just seeing this in my mind's eye. And a voice comes out of the cab and says, you want to go? And I said, where are we going? So we're going to go pull people out of the ditch. And I said, yeah, I'll go. And I thought, wait a minute. I know what happens when you pull people out of the ditch. Because I grew up in a little town that had dirt roads in it until they rained. And they were mud roads. And my stupid friends would go get in their car and drive too fast and go off in the ditch and call a farmer or go to the farmhouse and call and say, some of you guys got to get me out of the ditch. My old man's going to kill me if he finds out I wrecked the car, blah, 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 blah. So three or four of us would get together and drive out to wherever the guy was, and you have to park down the road so you don't get stuck too. And then you go in, get in the ditch, and the guy that drove the car in the ditch gets in the car, which is why, listen, you got it in there, you come out and push. And three or four of us get behind the car, and he accelerates real fast, and all that mud and crud gets all over you. That's restoration. That's bearing with the weaknesses of other people. And you have to be willing to get some of it on you, because it always happens. And what's in the ditch? Crud. It's where things drain to, is in the ditch. So you don't know what's getting on you. You're just getting it. But if that's your buddy, if this is a person that you care about, then you may give them the dickens later, but right now you're going to help them because they need help, rather than two 16-minute sermons on how to control yourself when you're driving on dirt road. Strong people don't do that. They're not afraid to tell the truth, but they're loved up enough to be able to speak the truth in a way a person can receive it and grow from it instead of get lambasted by it. I'm not saying don't be, you confront stuff. I'm not saying that. But do you know what I mean? Don't lord it over people. You have to be able to love it out of people. But you don't deny reality. I'll never forget, I was speaking at an African-American church for one of the first times, and this lady came up to me and told me all this stuff, and it was just like, really? And so I prayed for her and counseled her and stuff like this, and at the end I said, now turn around and look at me. I said, you know God loves you, don't you? And she said, I sure do. She's bawling and everything like that. She said, I got one more thing to tell you. She said, what? I said, quit sleeping with that guy. And she goes, that's what I got to do. And I said, yeah, but she'd gotten to the point where she was open to be able to hear that. And the pastor came over to me and said, I was listening for what you were going to say. You said the right thing at the right time. And he said, I'd have gone the other way and she'd have walked out the door. And I said, well, I don't know her. She didn't know, all that kind of stuff. You don't not tell the truth, but you use it in a way that elevates people and gets them out of the ditch, not mires them into the point where they'll never get out. Hopelessness never helped anybody get out of the ditch. I'm losing time here. Hey, the kickoff is like after 5, so just relax. It just dawned on me. It doesn't matter. It does matter. We spent a little more time in worship and doing communion today than we usually did. But I'm telling you, the Lord was here. So I can't apologize. For that, probably won't. So, Jesus didn't please himself. That's a really important thing. It says in Psalm 69:9, in Amplified, this is what Jesus says. For zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches and the insults of those who reproach and insult you have fallen upon me. Isn't that strong? And he goes, I want to do what you want me to do so bad, and they're flinging this mud at me, and you know what? I'll get through it, because I know I'm here because of you, for you, with power to deliver those who are flinging the mud. right? That's really good stuff. So now Paul does this little thing. He says, I'm going to tell you how not to be hopeless, which is to say how to have hope. And so it depends on, if you have hope, then you say, well, good, I'll get some more. And if you're hopeless, you go, well, good, because I'm tired of being like this. Well, he has some suggestions here, and they're not what you would think. Verse 4, Romans 15. For whatever was written in former days, now for us, that's both the New Testament and the Old Testament, right? But for Paul, what was written in the former days was the Old Testament. For whatever was thus written in former days was written for our instruction. Means it's supposed to teach us something. That by our steadfast and patient endurance, yeah. And notice it says our steadfast and patient endurance and the encouragement drawn from the scriptures, we might hold fast to and cherish hope. Wow. That's a pretty strong statement. So the scriptures, primarily the Old Testament, give us instruction and encouragement to gain perseverance, which produces hope. I like the way Weymouth says it. This is at the bottom of your first page. Weymouth New Testament says, for all that was written of old has been written for our instruction, so that we may always have hope through the power of endurance and the encouragements which the scriptures afford. So in other words, things that were written before time are good for our time. And because it's Old Testament, don't throw it away. I put something here. It's the top of page 2, and I want you to get this. Patient perseverance in the scriptures, which means I'm reading it, even though I read it before. I heard somebody say years ago, I've quoted this a million times, I don't know where I got it, but in times of distress, oftentimes what you feel like you have to stand on is an old threadbare verse of scripture. One that you've used over and over and over. I want you to know the threads are never bare. Feels like that sometimes. Haven't you ever said, well, I prayed that and I said that and I've done it 4 times. Haven't you ever done that? Well, what do you do now? Are you out of your distress? No, do it again. Patient perseverance in the scriptures ripens your understanding, deepens your faith, and stimulates a living hope in your heart. That statement, I don't think, came from me. Ripens. Oh, I love that. Deepens. Births hope. And so what do you do? Then I just quit my job and read the Bible all day. That's probably not going to work for you. But to expose yourself to the scriptures. And that can be spoken or read. Some people listen to the Bible in their car. I can't do that. I mean, I pay way too much attention to what I'm hearing. And not when I'm driving, or pay all my attention to the driving and I don't get what I hear. That doesn't seem to work for me. I can listen to sermons, but when it's the Word of God, it's a different thing. It just doesn't seem to work for me. If that works for you, use it. But exposure to the Word of God, and it doesn't have to be like, you know, 8 chapters a morning, but just give yourself some time of the day to 10, 15, 20 minutes of thinking about it, reading about it. Expose yourself to the Scriptures. Sometimes it's just a verse. It's just a verse. That's all it takes. But it will ripen your understanding, deepen your faith, and stimulate a living hope. So, he's talking about the Old Testament. So real quick as I can, I'm going to give you examples of Old Testament passages of Scripture that have helped me. And I do it all the time. You've probably heard these before, but the good news is you get to hear it again. Psalm 119, verse 68. This is one of those things I say over and over and over, and it's really true. The Bible says this, speaking of the Lord, you are good and you do good. Teach me your principles. Teach me your ways. Instruct me. And I'm reading that one day and praying it, you know, and I understood it. He says that he is good and he does good. Teach me your ways, because... Teach me your principles, because until you get it nailed down in your heart of hearts that he really is good, regardless of what anybody says or what anybody does, and he really does good to you and me, he really does good, so he is good and he really does good, until you get that nailed down, there's some stuff he can't teach you. because you have to know him as he is. And if you allow circumstances to broadcast to you and prove to you what God is like instead of the truth, man, the enemy will stack the facts up higher than the roof to prove to you that he's not good. Circumstances will scream at you from surround sound speakers on your shoulders saying, well, if he's so good, how about this? And how about that? And they've got this and you don't. You do it more than they do. How come they've got it? I mean, he'll just lie to you. And you say, all I know is that he is good. And he does good to me. Now teach me. And I'm telling you, there are things that he can't teach you because you can't learn until you settle this issue about who he is. Well, everybody knows that. Not when the pressure's on, man. When the pressure's on, you know. You ever run over a skunk? Or come behind somebody that did? You know, I don't care what kind of deodorizers you got in your car. Your car smells like a skunk. Why? Because until the reality of that passes, it's going to permeate everything you've got. The enemy is the worst skunk that there is. And he will try to permeate your understanding with all sorts of thoughts that he isn't good or he's conditionally good. And I want to tell you, God is unconditionally good. Well, but so-and-so died or so-and-so got sick. And I said, in this world we have tribulation. I'm sorry. He is good and he does good. And just because I'm not smart enough, wise enough, or deep enough to explain to you his goodness doesn't change his goodness. He is good and he does good. Because he can't lie. He doesn't change. If he was ever good, he's always good. That's how it is. He's immutable. Can't change. He declares himself. His word that's forever settled in heaven says he is good and he does good. And that when you get that settled, he can teach you things that you can't learn otherwise. That's Old Testament. Let's see what I wrote down next. I don't remember. But he says, it's that kind of exposure to the word of God that gives you hope. I like these two. These are from Proverbs 9 and Proverbs 24. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Seven pillars, the complete number, the perfect number. Seven pillars of wisdom, okay? In wisdom's house. And then it says in Proverbs 24, for a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. How does he do that? A righteous man falls seven times. But he always gets back up. How's he doing that? He grabs a pillar of wisdom because he's exposed himself to the wisdom that's in the Word of God, and there's always one to pull himself up by. Man, when he lit me up, it just expanded my little Baptist brains like you have no idea. Because I got it. Because, see, I thought a righteous man would never fall. Wouldn't choose, wouldn't make stupid decisions, wouldn't make unwise decisions, wouldn't get himself in situations that were dishonoring. Guess what? That's not what the book says. And this is Old Testament. We're under a better covenant with better promises. It means if you fall, what do? You run to him. What time I am afraid, I'll trust in you. If I do mess up, if I come to you and tell you I messed up, you're righteous and just, not just to forgive me, but to cleanse me from all unrighteousness and put me right back where I was, like I never did it in the first place. Amen. And if you don't believe he's really good, you won't believe he can do that. You'll believe he can do it, but you won't believe he'll do it for you. Huh? And so what you do, you'll live in that condemned, fallen. I'm not talking about lose your salvation. I'm talking about screwing up. That's a Latin word for not doing it right. Had to get out. Escape hatch. But the pillars of wisdom are set. If you go to, I don't have time to do this, but you go to Isaiah 11 and you discover that the sevenfold wisdom of God. And it's what those pillars are. Pray Isaiah 11, man. Spirit of God, spirit of wisdom, spirit of righteousness. I mean, wow, those seven pillars. And there's always something to latch on to. If you reach out, I am drawing near to you by reaching out, you will draw near to me. Yes. Isn't that encouraging? You ever put those two verses together? Put them together for the rest of your life. And pray Isaiah 11 out of that. I couldn't put that in there because it was going to take too long. But I tied those things together. I've prayed that a million times. That's not too much of an exaggeration. Isaiah 30, I was going to skip this, but I'm not because it's for somebody. I was praying in the prayer room yesterday, anyway. This is so good. Isaiah 30, beginning with verse 18. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. You need to know that. The Lord longs to, has a yearning, a desire to be gracious to you. Why? Because He is good and He does good. Do you know that the Lord longs to be gracious to you? He wants to. Therefore, He waits on high to have compassion on you. It freaked me out. I said, are you kidding me? You're telling me that you're waiting on me to wait on you. He goes, yeah. I thought it was the other way around. Isaiah 30 says, no, He's waiting on me to be able to have compassion on me. Wow. Therefore, He waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for Him. We're all part of the all. How blessed are all who long for Him, who desire to have His best. Oh, people in Zion, talking to believers, inhabitants in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you, and at the sound of your cry, when He hears it, He'll answer you. Now, I've learned something about that. It's not just the cry, it's the sound of your cry. My best example, Reagan, who was playing guitar today, was on my floor when she was a little baby playing, and she started crying. Man, I scooped her up, and baby. And my daughter, Jenny, says, Dad, put her down. I said, my house? No. She says, that's not her hungry cry or her diaper cry. That's her I want to be held cry. I said, it works with me. Her mother knew the sound of her cry. And if it was, I'm messy or I'm hungry, she scooped her up. If it's, I'm whiny, she let her sit. You think the Lord isn't a better parent than we are? And He says, at the sound of your cry, He will answer. And so, He doesn't serve cheese with your whine either. Right? So it's that, He'll hear. But to get the response you're looking for, He's looking for the sound of your cry. I want what You want, even when I don't know enough to know what it is. I choose what You want over what I want. I want You. That's about all I knew to say. Man, it works. When He hears the sound of your cry, what does it say? I'll answer. Now, you don't tell Him how to answer. You ever done that? Give up on that. You can request. But it says, at the sound of your cry, I just... good teams... Worship teams have sound checks, and every once in a while we need to do a sound check. How am I sounding to Him? Am I demanding? Am I whining? You can emote in front of Him. Tell Him everything you're feeling. But the motive of heart has to be because You are good. Because I'm Your kid. Because You love me. And even though I have messed up, even though I've failed You, even though I forgot what I was supposed to do, or was too afraid to do it. I mean, you say all those things. Here I am. You said, call to You. And then You said, You will answer me. Now He said, although the Lord has given you the bread of privation and the water of oppression, isn't that a good menu? Bread of privation. Like nothing. And the water of oppression. Israel been in under captivity, you know. Him, the Lord. He, your teacher, will no longer hide Himself. Haven't you felt before like God was hiding? Like, I'm ringing the bell, nobody's answering. I know He's there, but I can't find Him. He, your teacher, will no longer hide Himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. And so your eyes will behold your teacher. We walk by faith and not by sight. You're going to know. The eyes of faith are going to see your teacher. And it says, and your ears will hear His voice. Voice. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Isn't that strong? Your eyes will see, your ears will hear. What are you going to see and hear? Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it whenever you turn to the right or the left. Wow. Looking for direction? Pray this. I can't tell you how many thousands of times I've stuck that under people's nose and said, this is where you go. Start praying this. This has been Wow, I can't tell you how many times. I mean, this is since Gemini. And if he's waiting on high to have compassion on me, then I need to get in that. Say, willing to receive compassion, sir. Right? There's another verse I love. It says that he made them objects of compassion in the midst of their captivity. So you don't have to have it all worked out, figured out, fixed up to do it. Right in the midst of your captivity, whatever it is, he can make you an object of his mercy. Isn't that strong? Gosh. I guess I'll give you the other one that's there. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer you. That's really good. You know what? Well, I did pray to him, and he didn't answer. Well, you're confused. You didn't get it. You didn't understand it. It wasn't coming yet. He spoke in a way that you didn't get it, because if he is good and he does good, he does what he says. Now, how many of you know there are delayed detonators on prayer? There are. Because you're praying for something in the now. That's perfect. That's great. And you know what? It's perfect for you. But in order for it to be perfect at every setting, I have to wait 2 or 3 more months to answer it so I can touch that person and that person and that person and that person and you. But you don't know that, because you don't care about that person and that person and that person right now. You're crying out for you. And when it all comes down, you go, oh, you're pretty good. Wow. I never would have thought of that. Exactly. My thoughts are above your thoughts. So, well, that's just you're just making excuses for God. No, I'm telling you what it's been like. I know what it's like. And sometimes he answers before you can ask him. And other times, there's a delay on it because it's not perfect yet. Well, I'd take imperfect, you see. But he doesn't do things that way. Call unto me, and he said, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Okay, this is hot off the press. This is for everybody. This is a word from God. You can't miss it. I guarantee you it's true. There are great and mighty things that you don't know yet. Because that's what the Bible says. That's what it says. Well, what do? Ask him. Call. Call. He says, and I'll answer. And I'll show you stuff that you don't know. He calls it great and mighty. Listen, anything God speaks is probably pretty good, right? But he says, great and mighty things that you knew not know. It's not hard for me to know I don't know everything. It was so easier when I did. There was a time where, you know, got all the answers. I can quote all the scriptures. No problem. We got it fixed. This is what you do. Dial a verse, boom, bang, and you're done. But that God doesn't work on paper. God works with people. And stuff that works on paper doesn't always work with people. Right? But if there are great and mighty things he has to show us, he won't cheat us if we don't make him cheat us. How would he cheat us? By us not asking. God does play favorites. He answers the prayers of people who pray. Never forget that. Boy. Oh, he mowed down 4 verses. That's pretty good. So, verse 5 and 6. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, because he said it's by the word of God that perseverance and encouragement come through and bring hope. But he's the one holding on to those things. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Now he's saying, I want you to be in line with me and be of the same mind that I think what I think about you. But now you need to think about other people the way I think about them. That's a different story, isn't it? I pray that you be of the same mind according to the way thinking of Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a one-mindedness that he's out for. I wrote this. We don't all have to be the same to have harmony of outlook or perspective. He doesn't want us to all be the same. He didn't make us all the same. Thank God we don't all look like me. Think about that. There is proof that there's a God, okay? He loves diversity. He loves distinctives, but he doesn't like division. But did he make us distinct? Yes. I mean, this is so cool. The God who says, one Lord, one faith, one God and Father of us all, who's over all and in all and through all. You know what he did? He went out and looked for a people, and when he got them, they were 12 tribes. Oh, wait a minute. You're the God of unity. All those tribes were different, and they all thought they were the best one. I thought that's just like God to call to unto himself one people, a holy nation, a holy priesthood, right? And they're 12 different tribes with 12 different leaders and 12 different ideas of what's good and how God should be good to them. I mean, it's crazy. So you look at, well, the church's got too many denominations. Man, the people of God started out that way. They're 12 tribes. You ever try to get 12 people together to agree on anything other than the fact that their opinion is the most important? Oh, well, and then people, well, that church doesn't have unity. Dude, we have people. People in unity are hard to put together. But you can have this in Christ Jesus. You can have the same thought about who he is. You can know that he is good and that he does good. And if we agree that he is good, then he does good. Then he can be good to Don and be good to Mary at the same time, even though they need and want different things. So he can keep the dietary laws and she can say, I am free from that. Glory to God, I don't have to do that. And she can be as happy about being free as he is doing, celebrating it. Right? And they don't have to hate each other. The fact is, you can say, I'm so glad that you do that because it means I'm not. Right? I have friends that are hospice chaplains, and every one of their customers die. It's true. It's what they do. And I don't want to do that. Have I done that? Yes. Can I do that? Do I feel called to do that? No, I don't. But I'm thrilled that they feel called to do that. A friend of mine, he's probably late 70s now. He said, I've been doing this about 10 years. I've led more people to the Lord in the last 10 years than I did in the first 60. People are open, vulnerable. I've always going to have been thinking about this, but now I have to think about this. Wow. Boy, does that guy do a lot of funerals. Wow. But we don't have to think about everything the same if we value Jesus the same and if we value each other the way he does. And that's the whole idea. Love empowers us to disagree in an agreeable fashion. Well, I think Jesus is coming back here, and I think it's pre-trib, and it's not post-trib, and it's not mid-trib. I think it's here and here. And, you know, and I think I don't know. I'm okay for you to think that. I may not agree with you, but you know what? The Bible says nobody knows for certain. There are times and seasons you can know, there's sign, you know, all that kind of stuff, but nobody knows. So, well, I don't see how anybody could be a Christian and be post-trib or mid-trib or pre-trib. Well, you don't have to see. You just have to know what they can be, right? Is there a right way? Yes, and we'll all know. I tell people all the time, listen, if I don't have this right, I'll just apologize on the way up. And I'm serious about it. Do I know what I think a little bit? Yes, I do. Do I inflict that on the people? No, I don't, because I can't. It's not set for sure. I don't know. I can say, here's what I think. Here's what it looks like to me. But that's an opinion, not a thus saith the Lord. And that's how we have to treat people. We have to kind of treat them with that. It's okay that you think that, but it's not okay that you devalue me because I don't. Huh? Again, I know I've said this before, but the hardest thing to mess with is that, you know, I have a heart for that little nation of Estonia. I do. I'm not lying to you, I do. And there are others who do too. But Rachel and Gary have a heart for Zambia differently than I have a heart for Zambia. But I have a heart for Estonia different than they have for them. So if they ever grow up, they'll get mature like me and love Estonia, right? No, they're doing what God placed in their heart. And I love them, and I love them doing it. But you know what? They love me doing what I'm doing too. And it doesn't mean I don't care about that they're giving their life to. It means I'm trying to care what I felt like the Lord told me to give mine to. And so we have to love each other. Which is most important? Yes. I'd be a fool if I felt like the Lord planted that in my heart not to go for it. And I'd be disobedient, just as they would be. So I want to bless what they're doing, but that doesn't have to walk on what we're doing. Or vice versa, right? So what's the most important to pray for? The one he puts in your heart, right? Right? And so you can argue about all sorts of things, get all caught up and all jacked up about all sorts of things. The truth is this. He's the distributor. And he knows how to distribute it so that so that we all can be one-minded about it. This is really important. What's the number one thing in your life? You can only have one number one thing, right? I mean, so what's the number one thing? Well, this is my passion is this. Awesome. That's great. Let's pray in some more people with that passion so we can do more about it. I've had people come to me. We've got to have a soup kitchen. We've got to feed the poor. I said, you need, Lord's never made that a passion to me. I have friends that do it. I bless people who do it. But is that something I feel like we're supposed to do? No. So I can't say, yes, go do that. I can do it because it's always right to help people. But can I say the Lord told me to do that? Nope. I'm wanting to do the stuff I feel like the Lord said to do. You know, in the meantime, bless what's, you know, help people, love people. You can never go wrong loving people. But you can't sell out to everything. You can't be abandoned to everything, which means other people can disagree with you. They don't have to have the same passion that you have. But it doesn't hurt you to have a passion. And go for it. You don't have to inflict that opinion. I say it all the time. I would not choose to inflict this opinion of mine on other people. I wish everybody understood that. Because I know, that's why I stay out of political stuff, because I have a lot of opinions. And just the other day at the post office, somebody asked me to sign a petition for something. I forget what it was. I don't remember. And I said, no. Well, don't you care about this and this and this? And I said, yeah, but when I sign my name, I'm representing hundreds of people. And they may not all agree with me. And it's unwise and wrong for me to say, this is how this whole company of people think. Well, nobody would ever know that. I said, I would. And the guy said, okay, you really mean it, don't you? I said, yeah. I said, I won't sign anything. I would sign something to keep children from being aborted. That's the only thing I'll sign. So to me, that's life or death, you know. But I signed all those 30 years ago. Didn't work. We got to do better at this. But do you understand what I'm saying? We can all have signed different petitions and things, but as it pertains to us loving him and loving each other, we can't devalue people. Now, if it's wrong, unbiblical, immoral, or illegal, we had a guy come to us one time about smoking dope. And I said, well, in my old days? Yeah, I know all about that from the old days. Well, it makes me feel better. And I said, okay. And he said, so, and it's a weed and God grew it and all that kind of stuff. And I said, it's against the law. And he, well, yeah, but. And I said, well, no, dude, if it doesn't even measure up to God's, to man's standards, I mean, I'm sorry. I understand what you're saying. I don't even disagree with you necessarily, other than it's against the law. And I'm citizens of both kingdoms. And I'm not going to sit here and encourage you to break the law. Well, it's all going to change. I said, if it does, you won't be breaking the law anymore, and I'll shut up. But until then, it's against the law. And if I can't even approve, I mean, if the governor doesn't approve of me, how is the king of the universe going to approve of me if I'm not, you know what I'm saying? And I said, you ever read Romans 13? And all that kind of stuff. And he left mad. And I felt bad about it because he's a good guy with a bad idea. And so you got to love good guys and deal with their bad ideas. Are you with me? Because not everybody's going to agree on everything all the time. I should show you. You know what we need to do? No, we don't need to do that. I was going to say, I could give you an example and have a business meeting, but I won't do that. I watched it happen. I watched people nearly hit each other over the color of carpet or the color they were going to paint a fence. That was in the alley. Couldn't even see it from the front of the church. It was in an alley. Oh, yeah, I just should paint it white. No, 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 no. I thought, oh, my God. I just couldn't believe it. Like it was important. No, it's not. There's no eternal value in this. Who cares? If we have 2 gallons of blue paint in the basement, let's use that. know? Right? But stuff like that happens. And separates people in the kingdom of God. And that's what Paul's talking to him. He said, guys, you just got to be able to, you have to have more elasticity. You're talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. I put good verses in there. You have to read them. I'll read you these last two and we'll quit. Romans 15, 13, and 14. Now may the God of hope, gosh, I like that. Which God do you serve? The God of hope. He's called the God of hope. He's called some other things, but he's the God of hope. When you're hopeless, it's pretty good to know you're hooked up with the God of hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Don't you just want to stop there and say, okay, top off the tank, Lord. Joy and peace. That's not all that the verse says. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Oh, crud. The joy and peace are connected to believing. You ever see that? Most people miss that. Well, I don't have any joy. I don't have any peace. What are you believing? What are you trusting for? What are you hearing from heaven so you can have faith? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. What are you staking your faith on? What are you asking him to do? What are you investing in his work, in his kingdom? Well, don't get trust and believe mixed up. Trust is passive. Believe is active. What am I currently in the process of believing? Oh. I do that every once in a while. I ask myself, what are you currently in the process of believing? I'm believing that I don't want you to ask me that question. But he says, may the God of hope, hope's connected with believing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in the process of believing. See, we're walking by faith, not by sight. In the process of believing, that's how I experience joy and peace. Do you see that? Wow, I got to quit. But this is what he ends this portion of the chapter with. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you'll abound in hope by your good attitude. No. So you'll abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope is a Holy Spirit empowered attribute. So when I'm feeling hopeless, I mean the enemy's been messing with me and has disengaged me from being empowered by the Holy Spirit to have hope. There's been an interruption in the supply line. Are you with me? This is really good. I got to quit because I said I would. But I'm telling you, this is a very significant verse. I want to be filled with joy and peace. It comes from the Holy Spirit as I'm believing. When I'm believing, I'm drawing near to him, and that means I can't keep him from drawing near to me. Anytime you feel away from him, take a step, do something that is drawing near to him. Like on Sunday morning, get your carcass out of bed and walk in this door. Man, that is a step of, okay, don't want to, the guy talks too long, music's too loud, people wear red. But when I step in that door and say, okay, Lord, I'm here. Now, yes, but Heather, anyway, I'll get to that. It's not covenantal. When I step in the door, I'm saying I'm drawing near to you. Yes. Well, that's not a very big step. Listen, if it's the one you can take, take it. If you can take that step. And what will happen? He will draw near to you. Somebody will say something, pray something, sing something. You'll go, oh, shoot, that's for me. That's for me. Right? Let's stand together. Go hug on the childcare people in just a minute here. We're to bound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for being with us. Thank you that you left us the scriptures, Old Testament and New, so that we really can, through patience and endurance, be filled with the hope of knowing you are who you say you are and you do what you say you do. Thank you, Lord. Now, I want to do this real quick. I don't have to pray for anybody. I just want to say this. These things occurred to me this morning. This may be somebody you're praying for. You may not be here. But I've heard two things that were kind of unusual, so I thought, okay, I'm going to say them. So if you're praying for someone who has this, or if this is you, we'll pray for you. I just asked the Lord, and I said, is there anything going on I need to know? And I know there's some people that I've talked to that have had some kidney issues, but I write down what I heard. He said, there's a condition that's producing an erosive effect on the kidneys. And maybe even that was the description that you would have gotten from a physician. There's an erosive effect, erosive condition of your kidneys. If you are that person, or you know that you're praying for that person, I think the Lord is saying he wants to touch them. Okay? And then this is really unusual. thoughts up my eyes were just, I couldn't get the red out of my eyes today. I mean, it just happens every once in a while, but I just couldn't get the blurriness out of my eyes. I said, what's with that besides that my eyes hurt? And I said, are you talking to me about, you know, macular degeneration? And I felt like he said, something in the eye was not just degenerating, but disintegrating. Actually losing part of the organ of the eye. And so if that's you or somebody you're praying for, well, if that's you, come up here. If that's you, come up here. Same way with the kidney thing. If that's you, come up here. Oh, wow. See? Yeah. And yeah, some prayers, please. Come up and surround these. So if you're being prayed for, come closer. So if you're praying, stand behind them, please. Isn't that interesting? Thank you, Lord. Now, you guys pray. I will make sure there are people behind everybody that's up here. We need some more people to pray. Holy Spirit, thank you. Lord, you know, you see, you care, and you're powerful to do something about these issues. We bring them before you, Lord. I pray about that erosive condition of someone's kidneys where it's you know, cutting away at their capacity to function. And we speak to the disease in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, the Lord rebuke you. That is not from heaven. It's not anything God gave you. It's not anything sent from heaven. You don't have to have it in your body. We cast it out. We speak against it and say, we put an edict against you and evacuate from human bodies here now in the name of Jesus Christ. And we command those kidneys to work exactly the way you created them, that they would line up with divine design and divine function in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then, Lord, I speak to these eyes, and my eyes were just so cloudy and red and couldn't see this morning. And I pray if there's macular degeneration there, we speak against that degenerative condition and say it's gone in the name of Jesus. We rebuke that macular degeneration in the name of Jesus. That's not from heaven. It is not supposed to be part of this body. And we command the body to line up the way it was created, yes, and the degeneration to cease and desist in the name of Jesus.